years past, I used to be able to preach sermons from just minimal notes. I've gotten older. And you know what that means? It means more copious notes. Because I don't remember things the way I used to. So I'm going to struggle up here a little bit. What? Yeah, I probably ought to use one. Will it start singing if I... There's a music stand. Okay. Before we get into the Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love. What can separate us from your love? Absolutely nothing. We can disappoint you. Metaphorically, we can bring tears to your eyes. But your love is undimmed. Thank you. And you've expressed your love to us in so many ways, but one of the ways is through your Word. And Lord, as we come to your Word, I just pray that you, by your Spirit, would minister to our hearts. We are dependent on you. It's not by our might, our power. It's by your Spirit. And I pray you would give us open ears, open hearts and minds to what you want to teach each one of us today. And it may be different for different ones. You have a way of using your Word as you choose to use it, and touching hearts as you choose to touch hearts, and you know our needs. So minister to us as we look at the beginning of Romans this morning. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Well, there was a young missionary from England who was sent by the Anglican Church at the time to the United States to reach the Indians for Christ. And this young man wrote in his journal, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" He came here, and this was back in 1738, give and take some years in there. He came to America to reach the Indians, became totally disillusioned, felt his own lostness. He had no message to give them, and he went back to England. And on May 24th, 1738, this discouraged missionary very unwillingly went to a religious meeting, a church meeting. And at that church meeting, they read Martin Luther's commentary on Romans, the preface to it. And following that meeting, this is what that young man wrote. "About a quarter before nine, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." That young man was John Wesley. And thus was the beginning of a great revival in England. But you know, it came to a point of fully yielding his life to Christ and Christ alone. And this morning, the title of the sermon is Power for Living, a Yielded Life. We go back to the beginning of the book of Romans. Chapter 1, verse 1, where we read, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." So we see here that Paul is the human author. He wrote the letter near the end of his third missionary journey, somewhere around 56 or 57 A.D., a couple of years before his own death at the hands of Nero. And so it's Paul. And we noted last week that he's writing to the Romans, verse 7, who are beloved of God, those believers in Romans, in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. And in the original Greek, it's called saints, not called to be saints. We are saints. And we may not be very saintly at times, but we're saints. And as we get into Romans, we'll talk more about that at a certain point too. But in verse 1, Paul talks about his credentials, you might say. And he points out three things as to what qualifies him to send this letter and to minister in behalf of Christ. A number of years ago, I grew up in Michigan, Battle Creek, city in Michigan, went to Battle Creek Bible Church. And then from there, I ended up eventually in the ministry in out west. I was in Washington State. And they were having a pastor's convention in Colorado. And my home church was without a pastor at the time. And the search committee contacted me and said, you know, when we're at that meeting in Colorado, could you sit down with our committee? We want to go over what we've set up for a search for a pastor and would like your input on it. I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And got to Colorado at Estes Park and had the opportunity, sat down with these, I think there were three of the men on the search committee at the time that were there. And they said, here's what we have. And they began, well, first of all, our new pastor has to have a doctor's degree, a doctoral degree. And secondly, we want him to have at least 10 years experience, and we want him to have proven success in ministry in building a church. And they went on to some other things. They came to the end of their list. And they said, well, what do you think? And I said, well, I think some things are missing. Well, what would that be? One, does he have a heart for God? And does he have a heart for people? You can have a doctor's degree and all this other stuff. You can even be successful in ministry. But it doesn't mean much if you don't have a heart for God and a heart for people. And a doctor's degree is fine. They said, what if he wants to send you somebody with a master's degree? Or even a bachelor's degree? Well, this is Battle Creek Bible Church. You know what? They didn't get a man with a doctor's degree. And in fact, from that point, the church began to go downhill for many years because their focus wasn't in the right place. And you know, when Paul gave his credentials, and Paul was an educated man, he didn't say, look at my education. What does Paul say in that verse? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. That's his credentials. And Paul saw himself in these three ways. One, a servant or slave committed to Christ. Number one, I'm a slave, a servant committed to Christ. And he saw himself as an apostle commissioned by Christ. And then he saw himself as separated to the gospel, charged with proclaiming Christ. So let's look at that first one. Paul saw himself as a servant committed to Christ. The term servant in the Greek is doulos. And in both Hebrew and Roman culture at the time, the word doulos was applied to either a domestic servant or a slave. But you know what? In both cases, they were looked at as chattel, as property, and not particularly as being of any great importance. And You might say that Paul saw himself as Christ's property. I belong to Christ. That's it. I'm a slave. I'm a servant. I've given myself to Him. That's pretty awesome. So, when we think of that, I lost my place in my notes. When we think of that, Paul looked at himself as a slave to Christ, a bondservant, totally committed to Him, being His property, in essence, not having a will of His own. He's there to do His master's will. Doesn't that rub us the wrong way a little bit in our society today? You know, I think often we tend to look at God as our servant. Lord, I want You to do this today. Lord, I want that today. Lord, I want Your blessing. Lord, You want me to do that? No, wait a minute, Lord. Who's in charge? And Paul basically writes as a slave, one totally committed to Christ. Are we totally committed to Christ? Or do we still hang on to that? Man, I want to be the determiner of my own destiny. I can guarantee from experience it's much better to go His way. But I won't go into that. Secondly, Paul saw himself as an apostle commissioned by Christ. He says that he is called to be an apostle. An apostle was one sent to do the bidding of another, basically, a sent one. The word apostle means a sent one. Its usage was in terms of being sent by someone to do something in their behalf, usually, or on their behalf. And it's a special messenger. And the word called is kletos. It's to be appointed or commissioned on behalf of another. In other words, Paul was chosen by God to represent Christ in this world. And he was commissioned to the office of apostle. And there is the office of apostle in the general use of the term. The word apostle is used in two different ways in the New Testament. It's used in terms of that official office. And then it's used in the general term of an apostle. And in fact, the Latin word for apostle is the word we get our word missionary from. And our closest word in the English language to what the word apostle means is a missionary. One sent out in behalf of Christ. And but Paul was commissioned to the office of apostle as well as being an apostle in sort of that general sense, because he definitely was a missionary. There were requirements for the office of apostle. And the first requirement was that they be witnesses to the resurrection, that they had seen the resurrected Lord. In Acts chapter 2, or chapter 1, actually, we'll go to 2 in a minute. Acts 2, or 1, 20 through 22. The disciples or apostles and those who are with them, about 120 people, are in the upper room. And Judas has committed suicide, and now they're choosing someone to replace him. And here's what Peter said on that day as he was beginning to do that. He said, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." And it's looked at there as an office. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed Joseph, or Barsabbas, and Matthias was chosen. But they had to be able to be a witness of the resurrection. And they were choosing one at that time who had walked with them, seen all these things happen, and had witnessed the resurrection. And then the second aspect of the office is that they demonstrated signs and wonders. And in chapter 2, and verse 43, speaking of the believers, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of the bread. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." And the apostles demonstrated their office by the signs and wonders. They were done through the apostles. And you remember with Simon the sorcerer, he wanted that power of laying on hands to give that power, which was given through the apostles. Other people at the time performed some signs and wonders, but it was through the gift given through the apostles and their laying on of hands. And so there are these two requirements to the office of apostle. In chapter 5 and verse 12, I would note as well. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." I didn't know they had cars back then. Ha, ha, ha. But the signs and wonders were done through the hands of the apostles. And you see that through the book of Acts. And Paul had met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. And then he reiterates that several times during his arrest and giving testimony. But on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared to him. "Paul, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, who you persecuted." And so he had met the risen Christ in a way none others had. And he was appointed by Christ as an apostle to the Gentiles in particular. And he notes that in Romans 11:13, and there are other places as well. But I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 9. Paul is defending his apostleship, his office of apostle. He said, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am for you, or to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And then he talks about Peter and such and compares himself in that sense. And he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Noting that correlation between the office and that requirement. And then in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, as you come to verse 11, again defending his apostleship, he says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accompanied among you, with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so here he directly says these are the signs of an apostle. And so Paul was given the office of apostle to the Gentiles in particular. But as mentioned, there were those who were apostles in a more general sense of being missionaries, those sent out to proclaim the good news of Christ. Several passages we can look at. Acts 14. Here in Acts 14, in verse 14, it refers to the apostles, Barnabas and Paul. So Barnabas is referred to as an apostle, but he never held the office of apostle in the same sense that Paul did and the 12 did. And over in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1, verse 19, says, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And so here, James, the Lord's brother, though he was not of the office of apostle, is referred to as an apostle in that more general sense. And 1 Thessalonians 2, 6, hard to find things through the pages in this one. First Thessalonians 2:6 says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So he's speaking in behalf here of himself and Silvanus and Timothy. And he said, we, as apostles of Christ, might have made demands. So he's referring to it in that more general. In fact, it could have been translated, we who are sent ones for Christ could have made demands. What about us? 1 Thessalonians 1 still, or 1 Thessalonians 1, I want to begin at verse 5 and read a few verses there because I think it sets an example for us. And here, Paul's talking about his coming to Thessalonica, and he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. So Paul went as a missionary, proclaiming the word, and he says, and you have followed us by proclaiming it as well. We too have a responsibility, don't we? To proclaim the word of God, to be missionaries in that general sense, you might say, or apostles in that general sense of a missionary. So as for Paul, he wrote as one commissioned with a special message. And you know, we too have a special message to communicate. And communicating our Christ to others. Well, thirdly, Paul saw himself as separated to the gospel, or charged with proclaiming Christ. He was sent as a missionary, and his charge was to proclaim Christ. And in proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the good news of salvation. The word separated in the Greek is a perfect tense and a passive verb. And the passive means that it's fulfilled by an outside source. And in other words, Paul did not separate himself to the gospel. God separated him. God chose him. And you know, I think he chooses every one of us to proclaim the good news. It's not something we just choose to do. Well, I think I'll do this. No, it's, hey, I'm calling you to do this. I've chosen you as my children to proclaim the good news of salvation. And it's interesting, with the perfect tense, it indicates something that took place at a particular point in the past, but emphasizes continuous existing results. In other words, for Paul, there was a point where God called him and charged him to proclaim the good news. And that never changed. It continues on. And you know, when we were saved, we were called to be representatives of Christ. And that never changes. It continues on. That's our charge, as well as his. It's also interesting that the word separated in the Greek literature of that day was used in the sense of being severed from or excommunicated from something. Prior to the Damascus Road, Paul was a Pharisee wrapped up in the laws and traditions of the Jews. And in essence, Paul was doing his own thing. Paul was in charge until he met Christ on that road. And when the Lord stepped in, it's as if he said, Paul, I'm severing you. I am excommunicating you from your former way of life. You're going to be a new person. I'm separating you. I'm excommunicating you from doing your own thing. From now on, your life must be wrapped up in me and the good news of salvation. And you know, I think he was thinking along similar lines when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4 and said, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. He uses this metaphor of the military and saying, you know, we don't get entangled in our own things. We're responsible to him. He's our commander. And we do his bidding rather than just our own thing. So in essence, God is saying, I write to you as one set apart to proclaim the good news of Christ. He was charged with the message of the gospel. And after Christ stepped into Paul's life, he was never the same. He was a different man. So when Christ put his hand on Paul, Paul willingly became Christ's servant or slave. When Christ put his hand on him, Paul was willingly sent as a representative. When Christ put his hand on him, Paul was willing to be cut off from his former life. Paul was willing. Are we willing? And it is a matter of the will and turning our will over to his. Paul gave himself to God to do with him as he might please. And sometimes that meant prison, sometimes it meant shipwreck, sometimes it meant beatings. It wasn't an easy life. But he was Christ's servant, willing to do whatever his master told him to do. Well, Philippians 4:9, we read Paul's words, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul presents himself as an example for all of us to follow. What you have seen in my life, you do the same. As we look at Romans 1:1, we see not only Paul's credentials, but we also see Paul's example for us to follow. His commitment, his commission, his charge. You know, I believe it's appropriate for each of us to ask, what is the level of my commitment to Christ? He saved me, but have I truly presented myself to him to be his slave, his servant, giving up my will to his will? And that's not an easy thing to contemplate necessarily. You know, we want his salvation. We want to go to heaven. We want our sins forgiven. But am I willing to be his slave, to give myself fully to him? That means no longer serving my own interests. Lord, I'm going to serve you. Here I am. Use me as you will. Is that our heart? Another valid question. Am I fulfilling my commission? Am I doing what Christ called me to do? You know, he's not called me or you to do the same thing Paul did necessarily. He hasn't called all of us to be missionaries in that official sense of going to some other country or whatever it might be. But we are told that he's gifted all of us in 1 Corinthians 12. Everyone has a gift. Everyone has a way of serving the Lord. Am I serving him? You say, well, I don't know what I can do. When I was pastoring Derringer Bible Church in Washington State, there was a man in the church. His name was Paul, and Paul Smith. And he came to me after we were talking about gifts and all that and serving the Lord, and he said, I don't have any gifts. I don't know how to serve the Lord. What am I supposed to do? And I said, well, Paul, you have a good personality. Would you be willing to greet people as they come in the door on Sunday? Well, yeah, I guess I could do that. Next Sunday, Paul's there at the door. People are coming in. Well, good morning. Good to have you here. You know, he set a whole atmosphere for the church at the door. Bob Charrington had attended our church previous to Paul becoming a greeter on an Easter. He came and he left. I tried to visit him, but it looked like he had moved away. His house was all closed up, but he was just kind of isolated. Didn't answer the door. But a year later, he came back, and Paul was at the door. Well, I'm Paul. What's your name? Well, I'm Bob Charrington. Well, come on in, Bob. Let me introduce you to Bill over here. Let me introduce you to Dave. And, hey, Dave, you want to sit with Paul? I mean, with Bob? Well, yeah. Bob was back the next Sunday. The next week he was in Sunday school. A few weeks later, the Sunday school teacher and another one of the men from the class went to visit Bob, and they led him to the Lord. And Bob called me, and he said, "Pastor John, I just wanted to tell you, I just accepted Jesus as my Savior." "Well, really, Bob?" "Yeah." And Carl Torella and Dave came over, and they led me to the Lord, or showed me how to come to the Lord, but you know the one that really made the difference in how I really came to the Lord? "Well, what?" He said, "It was Paul who met me at the door. Without Paul, I never would have known the Lord." Sometimes we think how God has gifted us is a small thing. "Well, hi, come on in." It's a large thing. He uses the whole body of Christ in a multitude of ways. Are you doing your part? Are you asking Him, "Lord, what can I do?" It may be sing a song. It may be greeting people at the door. Who knows? It may be being an encourager to other people, the person next door. But be used of Him. Another question: am I fulfilling Christ's charge to share the gospel? You know, some of us aren't adept at sharing Him verbally. We can share Him through our life. We can share Him through a tract. We can share Him by inviting people to church or to a special meeting or whatever it might be. Am I fulfilling my charge? You know, presuming you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then the first step toward power for living is a yielded life. A fully yielded life, fully surrendered to Christ. Have you fully yielded your life to Him? Have you really given him your life? "Lord, I'm yours. Period. I'm your slave, your servant." In the next few moments of silence, you might pray a prayer something like this, and be sure it's from the heart. "Lord, I give myself wholly to You. At this very moment, I present myself to You as Your willing slave. I renounce the right to run my own life. I give my life to You." Let's have a few moments of silent prayer, and if the Lord leads you, pray that prayer, yielding your life, in your words, fully to Him. Living comes from a yielded life and allowing You by Your Holy Spirit to work in and through us. Even in our giftedness, whatever it might be, we can't do it in our own strength. It's by the strength of Your Spirit. It's by Your work as we yield our lives up to Your will. And I know, Lord, for my part, I've done that in the past, and then there were times in my life I kind of took it back and I began to run my own life, and I had to come again, say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't been a very good servant. I yield my life back to You again." Maybe we need to do that as well. But Lord, may we have that heart that beats with Your heart, that passion to serve You, to please You, to live for Your glory, to be Your slave, subject to Your will. Help us with that, I would pray. There's a little chorus, "Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul."
Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
And you know the very best way to thank him is through yielding our life to him, living for his pleasure. Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday.